words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In all four Gospels, Jesus says something that sounds something like this. If you are to gain your life, you must lose it. He's usually talking to his disciples, to his small group of followers, his trusted group of followers. And he says that to them at some point in their time together when things are starting to get really difficult. And what they're realizing, and when each of the disciples is coming to the realization, if we are going to follow this rabbi, we need to give up parts or maybe all of our lives. We need to give up our way of living. We may need to give up our families. But we will be following the Son of God. It's that real decision point that tends to happen in each of the Gospels, depending on which one you're reading. It happens at a different point when Jesus is teaching along with his disciples. Our reading from Acts this morning is, I will tell you right from the start, has been a pivotal reading in my understanding of the church, of tradition, of scripture. And particularly for me, it was the turning point in how I understood lesbian, gay, and bisexual people as being equally made in the image of God. But this morning, as we look at that, and as we at first here are at a very similar critical point around shifting of leadership, and a critical point that we've been at for a while. And this question that council often works around, are we going to go all in? Or are we going to wait and see? And so this morning, the readings each point to a kind of a gaining or a widening of the circle, of the church growing into the Gentiles. But in that, I want us to focus a little more specifically on loss and what has been lost and what people have had to give up when the Holy Spirit comes and moves in this new church. Peter has been working at the edges of this new Christian community in the book of Acts. It began as a group of Jewish followers, of Jewish people who had come to know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so they're trying to work out, how do we follow Jesus while still maintaining our relationship with the temple, with our communities, our faith community? And that's really what so much of the book of Acts is about. It's not about starting a new church, although that does eventually happen. It's groups of people trying to figure out, how do we maintain our identity, who we are connected to our families, but also live in this new way. And Peter, in the heat of the day, after traveling, after visiting, after teaching, Peter has a vision. He describes it as a linen sheet of cloth that unrolls from heaven. And on this cloth, and what kind of unrolls from heaven are all kinds of animals. And in the midst of those animals, some that we would eat, but many, many, many that we would not. And also, many, many animals that the most basic rules, the most basic food laws of Judaism would say, you do not eat those animals. They are impure. They are unclean. You do not touch those animals. You do not raise those animals. You do not eat those animals. They are unclean. Hundreds and thousands of years. All of the generations before Peter, that's how they lived. There were only certain animals that you ate. And all of these animals that have come down from heaven in Peter's vision, comes a command from God, kill and eat. Elizabeth Johnson describes, she says she imagines this scene almost how we would imagine a horror movie. That in Peter's absolutely not, you can, if you like, you can read into that from here almost a disgust. What a disgusting thing to be asked to do, to eat things that are so dirty. Absolutely not. My lips have never touched anything impure or unclean. But the voice of God responds with an equally forceful, never. Peter says, absolutely not. And God says, never. Never consider unclean what I have declared to you. I often hear that as almost, how dare you? How dare you contradict me? The one who created you and all of this creation, how dare you contradict me, the creator of the universe, when I tell you that my creation is good and it is clean and it is pure? It's a really difficult vision. However, Peter's vision does not, it ends there. He's not forced to kill and eat at this time. But he is immediately offered an invitation, an opportunity to do something equally unimaginable. To go and minister to Gentiles. To people who are not within the Jewish community. And Peter, having received this rebuke from God, goes, not knowing what he will face, simply that this invitation has come almost miraculously and he must go. And he, what he witnesses when he ministers to the Gentiles, he witnesses in that moment what has been happening among all of his community, which is, they have been receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, that tells us that they may have been speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages that they never spoke before. It may simply be being filled with such joy and compulsion that they begin to give everything that they own away. That they begin to teach and invite their family and friends into their homes to
hear this message of the Christ, of the Son of God. Whatever that gift of the Holy Spirit looked like, it was so obvious that Peter was able to immediately see it in the Gentiles in exactly the same way it had been happening with this community. And that's Peter's, that's the conversion moment for Peter. When he realizes that the gospel is indeed for all people, and that all creation is good, and that all people have been made in the image of God. But that realization comes with Peter. For Peter to follow that, there are some things he has to give up. There are some things that he has to lose. And those who follow Peter have to follow in that path of loss as well. And for those of you who've been in the church for a really, really long time, I imagine you can, as you listen to the next couple of moments, you can think of things in your Christian life that you have had to give up, or that you have had to lose in order to continue moving forward in your faith. The first thing that Peter loses is tradition. And there is no tradition more, there's no practice, no ritual, the ritual kind of tradition that is more fundamental in the Jewish life at that time than the laws around food. And you may even know folks in different religions today, Christians don't have any particular rules around food. But if you know folks in other religions where those rules exist, you may know the person who is the least devout. They don't worship with their community, they don't pray for the day, they do all kinds of things that go against that religion, but they will hold to those laws and rituals. And in this moment, God is taking that one critical tradition. And he's not just saying, you don't have to practice that anymore if you don't want to. God is ripping that tradition away. I'm trying to imagine it would be like God saying to me, you will no longer have the Bible. No more. God. I don't know where I would ground my faith if I didn't have that. And you might be able to imagine your own thing. That's what that vision to Peter said. Those laws, they no longer apply. And while some may see that as a great relief, that's certainly not Peter's reaction. Because and we've heard this before, if we're going to allow this, if we're going to allow us to eat food that we're allowed to eat, well, then what else? Well, then this whole thing's just going to fall apart. Peter takes that message and he faithfully listens to the invitation from God to see where does that lead. It leads us into bringing the gospel to more people around the world. The other loss is a perceived loss. So it's not actually a loss. But it's in Peter's head. But those losses are still lost. And it's a perceived loss of favor with God. He thinks he's afraid that he may have fallen out of favor with God. Because this is, but nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. I've done all of these things for you. And do none of those things matter anymore? And finally, the third loss that I want us to think about today is the loss of the gift of being exclusive, of exclusivity. Because these traditions were a gift from God to the people of Israel to set them apart from all the other kingdoms around them. These were the gifts that God gave to them to say, these are going to be the signs that you are my chosen people. And now, with this vision, what Peter is hearing is there's no more being the exclusive folks anymore. Now this message is for everyone. Now it's time to include the Gentiles, to include the empires, to include the four corners of the world in this message, to include them in the family of God. The human body, the human family. And so in that moment, Peter loses the right to exclude anyone from this fellowship that is growing. And in those losses, what Peter gains is to see the work of the Holy Spirit alive in him and alive in so many people in ways that he could never have imagined if he had refused to believe God's work outside of the box that had been built for him over generations. Now, one of the things to be careful of when we talk about losing our lives in order to gain our lives, we have to be careful not to see this as an equation, or else we could very well be disappointed, or to see it as a scale. That's a very, frankly, economic way to look at salvation. To say, well, I lost. That's the kind of thinking that says to a grieving mother, well, you've lost your child, but you can always have another. It doesn't work that way. Life does not work that way. But when we are willing to let go of those things to which we are clenching so tightly, it allows us to see how God can work and to participate in the work of God in ways that we could never have imagined. That is what it means to gain your life. To participate even more fully in the work that God is doing in you and in your family and in your relationships and through you and in the world. When we are open to the possibility that of letting go of those things that we hold on to too tight. It is possible, of course, to hold on to things tightly and to keep and to hold on to those things like community and scripture and being rooted in prayer. So long as holding on to those things opens our eyes to what God is doing and doesn't restrict us to thinking that God can only work in the ways that we know. I want to ends by just bringing us very quickly back to Boston. Because I learned this from a poem here this week, and I thought it was really beautiful. Our Gospel reading takes us back to the Last Supper, with Jesus giving the commandment to love one another. And this morning we started with, when Judas had gone, Jesus said, "I am born." Jesus lost Judas. Judas was his friend. Judas was his faithful follower. Judas was his disciple. And Jesus lost Judas. And he continues on with no bitterness and no blame, but continues with the command to love one another. Because it is in loving one another, in being open to loving those around us, even if it means we have to give things away, that is where what we gain, what we receive, is a deeper understanding of how much Jesus loves us. And how much we are loved. So whatever it is that we hold on to, the fact that we feel that loss means that those things are precious. They are important to us. We're not talking about just throwing things into the waste disposal. But to be open to the possibility that letting, maybe even just releasing our grip a little bit, can open us up to receive a life that we cannot yet imagine. Amen.